Over these weeks, we have looked at the matter of vibrant giving from the standpoint of how important it is to have a vision for our lives and for what God wants to do through us. And we were looking at 1 Chronicles, a wonderful account of David leading the people there at the very end of his life to understand the vision of building the temple and to have a testimony that would literally go all over that area, literally around the civilized world as to Jehovah God. This was going to be very, very important. And he was deeply passionate about it, but God said that his son Solomon would be the one who would build the temple. And so he during this challenge to the people to give, he also challenged Solomon to prepare his heart, to follow the divinely inspired pattern God gave to David. God gave exactly how he wanted the temple, and then to make full preparation for it. And if he would, there would be then an understanding on Solomon's part of how God was going to use his life, and that he would be able to prove the love of God and to have the great joy that all experienced when they indeed did make this vision their own. But now we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and our final look at this as we now switch from David to Solomon. David has now died. He was in his very last days when he addressed the people of Israel. Very wonderful section of scripture there. And now we have Solomon taking on the mantle of this major project. William Carey is well known. He's often been called the father of modern missions. And when asked about his great accomplishments and his work of translating the Bible into the Indian languages and dialects, he said, "I am not a genius, just a plotter." But what a plotter. In 40 years of labor, he translated all or portions of the Bible into 34 of the languages and dialects of India. 34. It's amazing what can be done when we are yielded to the Spirit and we have a passion to finish the work that God has given us, to know what He wants us to do, and then to complete that work. And so in 2 Chronicles, we're going to look at the first five chapters, just a few sections of each one, as we see the following through on the part of Solomon. Now, let me just say, what is being told to us in 2 Chronicles could not have occurred if we had not had the tremendous sacrificial giving of David as an example, as he gave out of his personal wealth, and then how the people sacrificed, and with great joy, they had enough to be able to build this temple. And it is just hard to comprehend. In our dollars, you're talking hundreds of billions of dollars. That's how expensive this was and how magnificent it was going to be. And yet, God was able to work because the people understood the importance of this project. But now, it falls into the lap of Solomon to follow through. So first of all, in chapter 1, we see that he prayed for wisdom. This is so important. As God begins to work in our lives, he will enable us day by day to accomplish what he calls us to do. Wisdom to know what he wants us to do, and then wisdom as to how to complete what he wants us to do. And so when hearts are open and consecrated, it is amazing what God will do. Look with me at verse 1. "And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation. And note this, offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. That's hard for us to even imagine. Well, the Lord honored the initial trust and sacrifice here of Solomon. I want you to note that he was magnified exceedingly. God put into the hearts of the people of Israel a sense of clear divine destiny when it came to the kingship of Solomon. And it was not something that he just humanly had the ability to have. Just remember, any aspect of leadership, we certainly should show leadership qualities, but leadership comes from the Lord. You see that with Joshua after Moses. Fathers, God's called you to be a leader. He will enable you to be a leader. You may not feel like you are, but he will give you that if you walk with him. Any different aspect of spiritual leadership that God gives us, God will strengthen us if we're trusting him and have the kind of heart that Solomon had here at this point. Well, he calls the people together, and they go to Gibeon. And you might at first look at that and say, well, that's not Jerusalem. Why was he going to Gibeon? Was this a high place? No, the tabernacle was there. You notice that was stated in what I just read back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 39. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. And so this was the tabernacle that was still in use at that time. David had brought the Ark of the Covenant into a special place in Jerusalem. But the place where the brazen altar was in place there at Gibeon. But I want you to note here, as Solomon was exalted spiritually into the place of leadership that God gave him, he brought immediately the people into the presence of God. In other words, he was bringing them to sacrifice. That's why there were 1,000 burnt offerings. He was wanting the people to realize they had sacrificed, their harps were open, they were willing to do the will of God, and now he wanted them to realize what it was all about. It was all about the fact that salvation is of Jehovah God, and they needed to look to him to accomplish what David had given as a vision, and that was to build the temple there in Jerusalem. And so it was a very significant event when he brought all of these folks there to Gibeon. Gibeon was not all that far. It was 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. But still, I mean, 7 miles when you're not driving a car, that is not in Jerusalem. That is a little bit of a distance. And then God honored the continual trust and submission to his will. Verse 7, and in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast shown great mercy unto David, my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David, my father, be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge unto this people that is so great? Here we see Solomon clearly understanding that without God, he couldn't do it. He knew that God had put him in the kingship. That was all a miracle as it was. He knew that what God had just done in causing all of the people in a united heart to come and give that sacrificially, that was all of God. And so he knew that if he was going to follow through, fulfill the vision that God had given to accomplish the work, he needed the supernatural intervention of God. Selman says, Solomon asked God for two things. That number A, that God would confirm his promise made to David, and B, that he might receive wisdom and knowledge. The first request, which is just as important as the second, looks backwards to David's prayer and forwards to the temple's completion. God's promise will be fulfilled only when the second house of 1 Chronicles, the temple, is completed. And so David here had made this covenant with God about the temple, and Solomon was calling upon God to remember that promise that was made and for wisdom to be able to complete it. And in verse 7, when the Lord did appear to Solomon, this is a reminder that you need me. Ask what I shall give thee. Now, folks, let me just say from a practical standpoint, the biggest problem we have oftentimes, first and foremost, is not unbelief, though that's right there. It's not veering off into sin. Our biggest problem is just trusting ourselves. Just going forward in life from a human standpoint and thinking we're able to accomplish what God wants, but we're not looking to him. We don't have that relationship with him. We are not depending upon his wisdom. We are not looking for God's exact will to be done. We're not having that sense of divine mission. And so therefore, we're just going through life wondering why everything seems so difficult. And so the Lord is endeavoring here to help Solomon understand, I will give it to you. And Solomon does immediately respond. As I read there in verses 8 on, he responds with thankfulness for the mercy of God that was to David his father. And he acknowledged, you made me to reign in his stead. And Lord, let the promise unto my father be accomplished. He understood that everything about what he was doing was of God. Folks, you're here today. If you're saved, that's all of God. You've had victories in your life. That's not you. That's all of God, okay? You think of the blessings that you've received. You think of the perspective on life that you have. You think of the way God has protected you from many things that could have been devastating for you. It's all of God. How we need to magnify him. One of the keys to believing God for the future is to thank him for the past. Keeping an eye on what God has done will help you understand more and more what God will do. He will continue to move us forward. And so Solomon, in true selflessness, did not ask for riches. He did not ask for deliverance. He asked for wisdom. Now, I want you to get this. Our whole theme for the last month has been a vision makes all the difference. I don't have any trouble giving, just even from a human standpoint, if I'm excited about what I'm giving to. If you have a vision, if you think something's really important, well, spiritually, the people here had been given through David a vision for the importance of the sacrificial system being done there in this temple that would be a testimony to the entire world of what God was doing. And so Solomon needed wisdom to lead these people and to know how to accomplish this. He knew his limitations. If you don't have a vision, if we don't have a vision, we're not going to ask God for wisdom like we should. We're not going to depend upon him. In 1 Chronicles 22:11, David said to Solomon, "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee." The Lord be with thee. One of the greatest promises in Scripture is that God will give us wisdom. That's one of the most priceless things we can have. Ever felt a little lost in what you're doing? Ever wondered what to do in a day? Ever wondered what life this coming year is really all about? Well, every bit of wisdom we need is in the Word of God and in the application of God's Word specifically to our life. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. I want you to get on the ground of faith about this. If you really believe that, you can live every day excited that God will give you wisdom. And that really needs to get into your soul. God will give the light. He will be a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. That is the kind of God we have. I can tell you over the years, I'm amazed at the goodness of God in the wisdom that he gives. But We have to come with a heart like Solomon had. A.W. Tozer said, biblical wisdom is always associated the righteousness and humility and is never found apart from godliness and true holiness of life. Matthew 6:33, most of us could quote it, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so we've got to have a heart to do God's will. He's promised to give us the wisdom, and he will give us everything we need. Let me just say this right now, and I can say it with all the confidence, the fullness of the word of God. Nobody here will be let down if you're looking to God. Let me say that again. No one here that's a believer will ever be let down on having the direction, the wisdom, and help you need if you humbly look to your God and have a heart that is open to him. The key, though, of course, is Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know what happens when you believe God for wisdom and want his will? He always outdoes what you ask for. He does exceeding abundantly above. Look with me at verse 11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Wow. Folks, see what God will do. If you trust him for the right things, he will always take care of your needs. And you know, he's a good father. He just likes to bless us. I dare you to let him bless you. Trust him. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust other things. Get right on the path of God's will. Do what God's called you to do. Know what God wants you to do. And my friends, God will give you everything and more. Secondly, as we go over to chapter 2 now, he committed to do God's will. He asked for wisdom, and now he is determined. Look at verse 1. And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and the house and a house for his kingdom. He determined. Folks, this was a daunting task. It was going to take years. It was going to, he could not fail at it. It was the house of God, but he determined to do it. He didn't look at the difficulties and sacrifices. You know, folks, oftentimes we get going down the pathway of God's will, and we find that even though God meets all of our needs, we can easily faint at the pressures and the sacrifice and what God calls us to do. Not long ago, a missionary came home from Africa. This was years ago, actually, to bring three of her children that they might go to school in America. After she found homes for them through the help of the Women's Missionary Union, and all arrangements had been made for their care, she made her reservation to return to Africa. The evening before she left, a group of the fine ladies there gave her a farewell reception. One of them said to her, I'm sure you're anxious to get back to the mission field. For a moment, there was a frown on the missionary's face, and then very solemnly she answered, no, I'm not anxious to get back. The place where I'm going is dirty. There are no electric lights. There are no modern conveniences whatsoever. There's no pure water, and I'll be cooking on my wood stove. And while I cook, I will be weeping because my children are far away. I will be desperately lonesome for them and wondering if any of them is sick. When I remember that it will be 3 years before I see them again, I will be tempted to tell the Lord that I can't stand it and I'm going home. No, I'm not anxious to get back, but I am more anxious to do the Lord's will than to do anything else. I would be more miserable here than there. That seems like a rather negative illustration, but it's that kind of determination is when God blesses. And how God does great work. You know, God does wonderful things, but there are There is a giving of oneself in sacrifice to be truly in the will of God. And you see, Solomon, who had to give himself to this, understood the great importance of what he was called to do. Verse 3, after Solomon got 10,000 men and 80,000 and so forth, he organized this massive group of people. Verse 3, and Solomon sent to Hiram the king of Tyre, saying, as thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him in a house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel, and the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Do you have a sense here that Solomon thought this was a big deal? And do you sense his deep burden of unworthiness to do such a great work? Now, folks, as we think of the temple and the vision that he had for that, I just want to say the work that we're doing as New Testament believers exceeds this greatly. And if this motivated David and this motivated Solomon, the great, wonderful privilege of being one with Christ to accomplish his mission in this generation ought to be much more motivating and ought to be that which causes us to fully obey what God wants us to do. He was determined to complete the vision because he understood the importance of it. Vance Havner, the great revivalist, said, "You have not really learned a commandment until you have obeyed it. The church suffers today from Christians who know volumes more than they practice." And the key to knowing God's will and seeing it accomplished is to be willing to understand the key purpose for our life and have that overwhelm us. Let me just ask you right now, what really does motivate you? What do you live for? What do you get stirred about? What puts a fire in your soul? If you only had a year to live, what would it be all about? By the way, we may not have that much. Jesus may come. That'd be wonderful. But what is it? Do we have a vision? You see, giving of ourselves, giving of what we have, there's no problem if we have a vision. Number 3, he obeyed according to God's will. If you look over now in chapter 3, in chapter 2, you see all the organization and how he got everything going. Chapter 3, then, verse 1, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of the month. Now note verse 3. Now these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God. And then it goes into a detailed description of what David, under inspiration of God, had told him. And so Solomon did not add creativity and alter things because of what he thought. This was a temple that was going to lay out the picture of what Christ would do less than 2,000 years later, or less than 1,000 years later, 900 years later, when he would die on the cross. And this is a place where the presence of God would be manifest in the Holy of Holies. And so this was a place that should be exactly like God had ordered it to be. And folks, there's a great lesson here. If we want to maintain our vision, if we want to have that kind of heart where we see God's wisdom given to us and we see God adding to our lives what he would do, we need to follow God's instructions completely. You can't complete what God wants you to do if you don't follow his will completely. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, this is Christ, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's interesting. I see folks today, especially in our culture, in evangelical Christianity, talk about, well, that's not all that important. Well, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear. Our obedience to the Lord, now get this, is gauged by the smallest commandment. If we really believe what God says is true, and we're loyal to Him, everything Jesus says is important. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my words, you'll keep my commandments, you'll keep what I have given to you, what I have communicated to you. Yes, we know the Ten Commandments and how huge those are, but the least commandments, he said, those that keep those commandments and embrace all that God has said are the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's a test of your understanding that God's will is perfect. It's important. And it also shows that you love Him. Something to meditate on. In our day, well, that's just a small matter. Friend, if it's clearly the Word of God, then we don't have a choice. But that's really countercultural. Well, it was countercultural in the first century, too, to be a Christian. Never has been cultural unless you've been in a revival time. Other than that, we're always going against culture that is under the domination of the God of this world, Satan. And so Solomon, through the time in the first part of his ministry and life, when he was fully following God's perfect will, God just magnificently blessed him. When he veered off, boom, that's when things changed. And so it is very important for us to understand that. Now, I want you to note, he built it in just the right place, on Mount Moriah, where David had prepared the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Let me read what Thompson says about this. He identifies the temple site with Mount Moriah, where Abraham was commanded to offer up Isaac. There is an important question for the commentator to address here. That is the location of Mount Moriah. There is little help from Genesis 22:2. Abraham was to go to the region or land of Moriah and offer up Isaac on one of the mountains. On the mountain of the Lord, a sacrifice was to be provided. This latter description may suggest that the site was associated with a well-known location, but for us, the precise place is not specified. The chronicler, that's speaking of the writer of Chronicles, however, identified Moriah with the temple site where the Lord appeared to David at the threshing floor of Ornan. Where the temple was built was the top of the mountain where Abraham offered Isaac. What a beautiful thing. On what mount was Jesus crucified? Mount Moriah. You look, and if you look closely at the topography of Jerusalem, it's been, of course, beaten down over the years with all of the city that's been there. But you have the temple on the one side of Moriah to the east, and you continue to go up, and there's city all in between, and then at the very peak is Mount Calvary. Jesus died on the very mount where Isaac was offered and where the temple was. The Word of God is perfect, and it's such a beautiful picture. Aren't you glad that Solomon didn't have a better idea where to put it? No, it was supposed to be right there. That's where God told him to put it. He followed God's instructions very clearly. And this was supposed to be a very important picture of Christ. It was to be a place that was a house of prayer because the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. It was therefore to be a witness to all of the nations. And Isaiah 56:7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. How important was this place? I'll tell you. Twice, beginning of Christ's ministry and at the end of Christ's ministry, this house of prayer was dealt with very directly by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 11:17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And what did he do? He drove out the money changers and cleansed the temple. The beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, it was signifying the temple, the great sacrifice that God would make in having his Son come to take our place on the cross. And that was not to be tampered with. This was a very important. Solomon realized he would never do anything more important in all of his life than to build that temple. And it had to be done right. Folks, I implore you, know this book. God doesn't have anything unnecessary in here. He's not trying to make us miserable. He created us. He knows how we tick. He knows what's best for us. This is a love letter to us. And if we really love him, we're going to embrace what he says. And my friends, it will change your life. And thank God Solomon at that point understood that. And he continued on the path of God's will. He stayed on year after year after year. I'm sure it wasn't easy with the people and the laborers and all that he did. We sense a hint of that some years later. But he continued on the path of God's will. Colossians 2:6 is so good. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's by faith, so walk ye in him. Well, finally, number four, now we'll skip a chapter because all of the aspects of the temple are laid out following exactly what God had said. Chapter 5, verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Solomon finished the work. He followed the example of his father. His father had told him back in 1 Chronicles 28:19, all of the Lord made me understand by his writing, by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And the David said to Solomon, be strong and of a courage and good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Folks, Christians that make a difference, when God tells them to do something, they're going to finish what God said. And they're going to finish it right. By the way, God loves excellence. That temple was excellent. The worship in the temple was excellent. How God ordered the nation to function was excellent. And those that were serving God finished the work, completed the work. My friends, God has laid out for us so many important things that he wants us to do. And the beauty of it is that we can't do it, but when God does it, he will do it in a beautiful and complete way. And he saw his father's diligence, and he followed him. May I make a practical application? Dads, do your children know what is really important? And do they see you completing and fulfilling God's will? A little girl with shining eyes and a little face aglow said, Daddy, it's almost time for Sunday school. Let's go. They teach there us of Jesus' love and how he died that we might all have everlasting life by trusting him. Oh, no, said Daddy, not today. I worked so hard. I'm going to go to the woods and to the creek. There I can relax and rest. I have to have a day to rest, and fishing is fine. So run along. Don't bother me. We'll go to church some other day. Well, months and years have passed, but Daddy hears that plea no more. Let's go to Sunday school. Those childish years are over, and when Daddy is growing older, when life is almost through, he finds time to go to church. But what does his daughter do? She says, oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up almost all night, and I got to get some sleep. Thank God for David, that affected Solomon. And he finished the work. He did it God's way. He gave himself to doing it. That's what he saw in his parents. And he pursued it diligently to complete it. Oh, we need to walk by faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he continued on, and he gave of himself. But I want you to see, he assembles the people together, and because he completed the work of the Lord, look with me at verse 13. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Here you have the multiple thousands listening to the glorious music that praised God for who he was, and that gleaming temple standing there, but that's overshadowed by the glory of God. The priests had to leave. Everybody's on their face. The presence of God was there. And I can tell you, Solomon said, this is worth it. My people are seeing the reality of God. Oh, it allowed God to show forth his glory because he completed the work. The ark had been brought in. Owen Murray, in his account of the Hebrides revival there on Lewis, recounts the reaction of men in a barn when Psalm 24 was read. It says, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of heaven. Like words of flame falling from the lips of a holy God, every word seemed to burn into the very depths of the hearts of the men who gathered to do business with God. Then, before the tremendous challenge of this declaration, unhesitatingly they fell to their knees in unreserved dedication and surrendered to God. Here were men who were prepared to meet every demand of God, whatever the personal cost might be, that revival might come. That price which has never varied through the ages is brokenness before God, an emptying of self in all its manifestations, a forsaking of all sin and habit, and total surrender to God and his purposes. Now, that breaking of those men in that place and the other prayer meetings, did it make a difference? Well, Duncan Campbell was called by God to go to this place where this kind of prayer had been going on. And he speaks of this revival on that aisle. But in revival, when God the Holy Ghost comes, when the winds of heaven blow, suddenly the community becomes God-conscious. A God realization, as in the case of the Hebrides revival, 75% of those who were saved before they came near the place where the meeting was. The Shekinah glory had come down. For Solomon, was that important that everybody had sacrificed? Yeah. Was that important that David had led right? Yes. But Solomon had to complete it. And I'll guarantee you, he was absolutely convinced, for the sake of his people, because God had given him wisdom, he was absolutely convinced this is worth it, because they all would never forget the glory of God manifested at that time. And my friends, in the New Testament age, God is constantly in his church wanting to show forth his glory. The glory of God is seen in the church of the living God. And God has for each one of us a very distinct will to give of ourselves in prayer and in giving of our lives to others so that the manifestation of his presence will come. Do you think that God only wanted to touch one part of Scotland back at that time and leave out the world for the rest of the time? No, obviously not. Thankfully, in many, many places, the presence of God is obvious. Thank God for his presence here. But my friends, we need to get a passion. We need to get a vision. We need to complete what God's called us to do. If we'll do all God wants us to do, the glory of God will meet the needs of the people that God loves. May we be part of what he's called us to do. Let's bow for prayer.